Let's pray our unison prayer for illumination. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our lesson this morning is Acts 2, 1 through 21. I will read through the 13th verse, and in a few minutes Alan will read the rest. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Becky, and thank you, choir, and Heather. I had Becky read that part because of all the names of the places. So, thanks. Well, it's that time of year again. It's the period of time when we send young people out into the world, and even some not-so-young people, to do what they've been called and taught to do. Maybe you have attended a graduation ceremony this past weekend. Maybe you know somebody who graduated. Maybe you're going to attend a party or a graduation this week. You might even be traveling for graduation. Now, it might just be me, but it seems like graduations happen earlier and earlier every year. And in the church, we have a similar event. And this year, it happens to fall early enough that it coordinates with graduation. I'm talking, of course, about today, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they preached and prophesied and understood one another, each in their own language. And why is it called Pentecost? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. The Jewish feast of Pentecost was 50 days, Pent 50, which simply meant that they were having a feast, actually about the harvest of barley as well, 50 days after Passover. So for us, we celebrate Pentecost 50 days after Easter, counting Easter itself as a day. Pentecost is usually referred to as the birthday of the church, but in a lot of ways, it's also the graduation of the church. Most of those who had been following Jesus had been doing so for a few years. They'd been learning a lot. They had had times of trial, and at this point, they had been waiting to receive the Spirit that Jesus had promised them. Then they gathered together with a bunch of people who had come from out of town. They got up early in the morning to go wait outside. They had dangly stuff hanging over their heads, and they listened to a guy whom almost nobody had ever heard of give a speech. So it's just like graduation, Pentecost and graduation. And Peter's speech is the commencement address of the early church. After all, commencement means beginning. It's not wrapping up the end of a college career or high school career. It's commencement speech to commence, to begin, to start out where all the graduates are going. And in this speech, Peter starts out where the disciples are going. Now, there are some differences between Pentecost and graduation as well. Most of the disciples did not become students of Jesus expecting to be given the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had gone. Most graduates have a pretty good idea of where they're going after graduation, what they're doing after graduation. But the disciples had spent the previous 10 days without a clue about what was going to happen, other than Jesus was going to send them the Holy Spirit, and at some point, they were going to go to the ends of the earth. In other words, in our lives, graduation is usually part of a plan. For that matter, colleges nowadays will tell students at freshman orientation when graduation is going to be for their class. And they'll tell all the local hotels so that people can make reservations 2 or 4 years in advance. So it's part of a plan. Graduation is part of a plan. But trying to plan out the work of the Holy Spirit is another matter. 4 years before this, the disciples had been engaged in whatever trades their fathers or their brothers had been working on. They were engaged in whatever job they could get, maybe in the Roman Empire, I guess in the case of Matthew, who was a tax collector. But they were following the economy of the day, just doing whatever their parents had done and following through with that. They had no plans initially to start following Jesus, let alone to be the leading founders of a new religious movement. In a lot of ways, their lives had started out being even more predictable than our lives are today. Most of them didn't have a choice about where they would live, what they would do for work. They would just carry on the lives of those who had come before them. But Jesus had plucked them from a world of control and predictability and had placed them in a life of following. If we live lives of following, it means we aren't always sure where we're going to be going, because that depends upon the one whom we follow. So a few years later, here they were, waiting to receive power from the Holy Spirit so that they could go to the ends of the earth. Now, do you ever wonder what was in the disciples' heads in these 10 days after the ascension of Jesus and before the coming of the Holy Spirit? A few years before, they had been fishermen in Galilee. They had been a local tax collector. They had been tradesmen in small business owners. They were all actually probably in their teens and 20s, very young. And here they are waiting in a room for Jesus to send them the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of us who are past that period in our lives can look back on that time, teens and 20s maybe, and say that we have ended up pretty much where we thought we were going to end up? And we've ended up doing pretty much what we thought we would be doing at that point in our lives. You don't have to raise your hands. But if you can say that you are in the same place that you thought you would be 30, 40 years ago, then I bet you still didn't get here in quite the way you had expected. Undoubtedly, there were twists and there were turns that came along the way. But God has led you here. Now, how many of you are in a wildly different situation than you thought you would have been 20, 30, 40 years ago? Now, God has still led you here. Now, how many of you would not have guessed in a million years that you would be here and now? But likewise, those of you who are in your teens or 20s or maybe just past that, how many of you know what you're going to be doing in 20 or 30 years? Or maybe even just before teens or 20s. How many of you know what you're going to be doing in 3 years? How many of you know what you're doing for dinner? God will lead you there, hopefully, to whatever is going to be put on your plate. God will lead you there. Now, Becky just read about the start of the day of Pentecost, when those disciples who had followed Jesus were gathered and many others had come to Jerusalem from all over for a feast day. And they probably didn't go there expecting that the Holy Spirit was going to change their lives. Only a few of Jesus' followers knew that. Now, after the great noise happened and the tongues of fire came down, people were amazed and astonished. And here is what happened next. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This also is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is just the start of Peter's speech, but this speech that he makes here is not something that he came up with on the spot, at least this portion. This is a passage from the Old Testament prophet Joel, but it was not one that was very familiar to the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem. People back then would memorize lots of passages of Scripture, and they would have heard this one at some point, but this was actually one of the least studied passages of the Old Testament in that day. But here, Peter pulls it out and explains what is happening. When God pours out His Spirit on all people, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, Peter says a lot about the sun and the moon and the fire, but this is what he says about the people on whom God has poured His Spirit. And it's interesting, the word for pour here is the word that would be associated with a torrential downpour after a long drought. Torrential downpour after a long drought. God will pour out His Spirit. The people who were waiting on the Spirit were gathered there. Their lives had been transformed from predictability to following Jesus. And even the people who had come to Jerusalem for the feast and had gotten more than they expected on this day would be affected by this pouring out. So what does this mean? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. And why would that be remarkable? Sons and daughters prophesying. We often think of young people as the ones who try to change things and who try to be prophetic. Well, this mainly has to do with what prophecy is. I think we can often make the mistake of thinking that people who have prophetic voices are the ones who are the loudest or the most demonstrative. But that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is not preferential protest. Prophecy is prayerful provocation. I'm not going to say that again. But I might email it out and get you to say it five times fast. I'll say it. Prophecy is not preferential protest. It is prayerful provocation. Prophecy is not simply an opinion or a position or even a prediction about the future. Prophecy in the biblical sense is the act of pointing out what the Word of God says, pointing out reality, and showing how the two are not connecting. Prophecy only really has to do with the future in the sense that a prophet says, this is what will happen if we don't get in line with the Word of God, and this is what will happen if we do get in line with the Word of God. And this is why prophets typically don't live very long either. They point out the ways that we are falling short and the things that we need to change. We probably all have prophets in our lives, maybe not necessarily for following God, but in some way in our lives we all have prophets. Prophets also tend to upset everybody on any side of an argument. And sons and daughters here, your sons and daughters will prophesy, it doesn't just mean that these are younger people who are going to prophesy. It means that the Word of God is going to come with such urgency that it's going to compel people to change their course from one generation to the next. Just like with these disciples, they had left their households and changed their course because Jesus had compelled them to do so. Likewise, the Holy Spirit would be compelling believers to not simply do things the way that they had done traditionally in their faith. So if sons and daughters are prophesying, it means that the Holy Spirit might ask new things of folks, just in the same way Jesus had asked new things of the disciples. It means that folks might have to get uprooted a little bit in order to pursue the Word of God. If the disciples were going to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, then they were going to have to reach different generations and different people. They would have to leave their predictable future behind and stick their necks out, because the news about Jesus is so urgent that the people would have to know as soon as possible. So that's what it means for sons and daughters to prophesy. It means that things might keep looking different as the church continues to reach more people. It means that the Holy Spirit might require one generation to do something new for the sake of being witnesses to Christ. And the next thing Peter says about people is this: your young men will see visions. And we can just say young people. Your young people will see visions. Now, we might think of this as being kind of similar to prophecy, but it's not. Still, it would have been unusual for young men or young women to have visions in the way that this suggests. And this is partly because of what I just mentioned, that people in that day and age typically just followed the ways of their household. They took what was handed to them by tradition. But it's also unusual for young people to have vision, because true vision requires more wisdom and comprehension of the world than the young typically have. Visions also require patience. Maybe the most famous Bible verse about vision comes from the prophet Habakkuk, and you might have heard it, even if you aren't completely sure if you've heard Habakkuk before. Though the vision comes slowly, wait for it. God says to the prophet Habakkuk, though the vision comes slowly, wait for it. If we want God to lead us somewhere in our lives to give us a vision, the toughest thing to do is wait for it. And the second toughest thing to do is to still remain diligent and faithful while we're waiting for God's vision to come to fruition. Having a vision means seeing a destination and keeping it in focus all the way from point A to point B. Now, those of you who are doing what you thought you'd be doing and you are where you thought you would be 30, 40 years ago, you had a vision. You may not have considered it a vision at the time, but it was, and now you're here. You've followed through. You've been diligent. That doesn't mean that those who aren't where they thought they'd be didn't have vision. It just means that God's vision happened to be a little bit different than their vision happened to be. This doesn't mean that if God's going to give us a vision, it's always going to work out. Our own visions are not always His. Our own visions aren't even always each other's. But in order to keep following Jesus after He ascended, the people had to understand that the Holy Spirit was keeping them focused on God's vision. If they were going to be His witnesses, they were going to go through a lot of difficult things. And most of them were still fairly young, and they would have to stay true to the vision. They would have to have the strength and the confidence in what God was doing through them to follow through. So vision, in this sense, is not simply something that comes from within, but something that comes from God. And the most succinct statement to these disciples had come from Jesus: "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." For the young especially, it was going to take patience and endurance to see that out, especially when they could have just gone back to being fishermen or their trades or whatever they could have been doing. So what about dreams? Why would it be unusual for old men to dream dreams, as Peter says? Well, quite simply, it's because dreams are incomplete. Dreams are vague. Quite often, dreams leave us with more questions than answers, with a sense of unfulfillment. Just as it might be difficult for a young person to have a vision and all the prudence and patience that that requires, it can be difficult for older folks to have dreams and all the uncertainty and openness that dreams require. If a vision means enduring something until completion, then a dream means hoping for something that we might not fully see, something that might be out of our own hands. And we might be able to explain the difference in this way. If you have a vision for your child or grandchild, you can see their paths toward it, and you can anticipate it coming to fruition. You can see it coming true. But if we have dreams for our children and grandchildren, then those dreams are things that might outlast us. Those dreams might not be answered or interpreted until we can't see them anymore. If the old men are dreaming dreams, then it means that the Holy Spirit has inspired them to work for something that they may not fully see. Now, as far as what all those dreams and visions are going to entail, They don't necessarily have to be grandiose. The point is that the Holy Spirit works in such a way that requires us to be faithful and persistent in following Jesus and open and willing to not know for sure where he's leading. This means that we set ourselves aside for the Spirit's work, just as the disciples set themselves aside for Jesus' work, and of course, just as Jesus set himself aside for our sakes. And at the end of this first part of Peter's sermon, he says, "So that all those who see these things may call on the name of the Lord and be saved." The vision that's before us is the work of the Lord. The dreams that we have are about what God can do in our lives, in our families, in our church, and in his believers around the world. If we aren't having visions and wondering how we can be true to them, and if we aren't dreaming dreams and wondering how God will bring them to fruition, even in ways that we might not be able to see, then we aren't fully living out the invigoration that these first disciples felt, this breath and this wind of the Spirit, this touch of fire that was given to them so they could go out and be God's witnesses, just as he has called us to be. And regardless of who we are, young or old or son or daughter, are we challenged by God's word to have visions and dream dreams that will make him known? And I'll leave that as our commencement speech for this year's Pentecost. And I'll also ask you to join me in prayer as we prepare to take the elements of communion, of the Lord's Supper.